My Life as an Onion. What's that all about? Coming up next, right here on The Right Stuff. Stay tuned.
You are listening to the best, the only place to be on Tuesday night. That's right. You're listening to The Right Stuff, and you're at the right place at the right time. From England to Canada, from Detroit to the Coconuts, we are showcasing Christian authors worldwide, giving you tips, tools, techniques, and resources for you, the writer, to hone and perfect your craft. Tune in every Tuesday at 7 o'clock p.m. Eastern Time, right here on WPJC 104.5. And your host, Parker J. Cole.
Hi, and welcome to another edition of The Right Stuff. I'm the queen of Tuesday nights, Parker J. Thank you so much for being here with me today. We are going to be talking to the master storyteller, Carol McDonald, about her book, My Life as an Onion. And let me tell you, if you love K-dramas like I do, you are going to enjoy this story. It takes K-dramas, all of its tropes, and just adds a little bit of dash of multiculturalism, a little dash of spiritualism, and so much more, with quirky characters and just outrageous plots to bring you the gem that is My Life is as an Onion. Available on Amazon.com or wherever books are sold. I cannot wait to tell you about it and introduce you to some and present to others Carol McDonald in just a few moments. I want to thank all of you for your support of my book, Eva, which is book one of the Hearts of South Dakota series. The response has been phenomenal. Thank you so much for your support. My next book coming out this month, June 16th, is part of the Proxy Bride series and my last contribution to that series. Coming out June 16th, I'll tell you all about it later on in the next couple of weeks. Consider supporting this ministry. We do showcase Christian authors all over the world and have been doing it now for the last 7 years. You can become a Quill member at $3 a month simply by going to patreon.com/writestuff. Prayerfully consider supporting this ministry, and we appreciate your support. Now, show is recorded, so we won't be taking any questions or comments today, but still gather your friends and family as you listen to the tale of My Life as an Onion with my guest co-host and contributor today, Carol McDonald. You can just listen in by calling in at 646-668-8485. We're going to go ahead and take a quick short break. We'll be right back after these messages. Stay tuned.
Don't go anywhere. More with Parker and her guest on The Right Stuff Radio Show. We'll be right back.
Christian authors and writers, welcome to Radio. Radio app, developed exclusively for showcasing Christian fiction and nonfiction ebooks and audiobooks. Losing sales due to incorrect algorithm-influenced categorization? Books lost amongst non-Christian content? Radio allows you to reach your target audience, who's eager to devour your Christian, faith-based books in a variety of subgenres. You write in a niche market. Radio solely caters to it. Become a content contributor and receive early notification of when you can start uploading your content. Go to twotigersllc.com and sign up today. Radio, the app for great Christian books. Follow us on social media at twotigersllc.
We're back, and you're hanging out with the queen of Tuesday night, Parker J, and her guests right here on The Right Stuff.
Hi, and welcome back to the show. You're listening to The Right Stuff here on WPJC 104.5. So very glad you are here with me today. We are talking about the book, My Life as an Onion. It's available on Amazon.com or wherever books are sold. If you like K-dramas, this book is for you. If you like romance with a quirky sense of humor, this book is for you. If you like your romance with deeper depths of spirituality, this book is for you. As a matter of fact, if you just like to read, this book is for you. So make sure you go ahead and pick up your copy of My Life as an Onion by Carol McDonald today. And without further ado, I'm going to introduce my guest co-host and contributor, Carol. Carol, how are you doing today?
Hey there. I'm doing okay.
I'm so, I'm so glad you are here with me today. We have had such a good time talking before the broadcast and now talking now. And I'm so excited to just tell people about your book and reintroduce you to some people, because my life as the Onion, as you already know, I am fangirling over this book. I adore this book because I love K-dramas. And anyone who likes K-dramas, they're going to pick up this book and say, this is a K-drama to the T. This is a K-drama. They're going to love this book. They're going to be just drenched in it. It's artistic way of a K-drama, though. It's not just the standardized K-dramas that come out of Korea. This is your version of a K-drama, and it is excellent. I can't wait to, before I do, I want to let our listeners know that this is pre-recorded, so we will not be taking any questions or comments today, but you can continue to listen in by calling in at 646-668-8485, or you can follow us on iTunes. We're on iHeartRadio and Spotify. Just simply type in pjcmedia.net, and we can you can listen to us there. Now, Carol, I can always read your bio, but you know better than me who you are, so go ahead and tell us who you are in your own work.
Let's see. I'm a mom. I'm a wife. I write Christian books, Christian nonfiction, and I write speculative fiction. I love gardening. I love folk songs. I love English country dance, and I love Korean, Asian, and Japanese drama. That's it.
We both love K-dramas and Japanese dramas, and that's why we have that bond of sisterhood of fandom. You know, fandom will bring thousands of people together, you know. And so when it comes to K-dramas, we love it. And I remember my very first K-drama, my very first one, was I Miss You. And that one I loved, and I watched it peeled to the TV. My eyes were burning red. I had been up all night binging on the show, but I could not close my eyes. And then I watched it, and after I finished watching, I went, oh my gosh, that's a K-drama. And my sister, who had been watching it for probably 3 or 4 years before I even got into it, was like, yeah. So yeah, I love K-dramas, and just your love of the genre really comes through in my life as the Onion. And for those of you listening, K-drama is it's Korean dramas, and they're Korean dramas usually based in Korea, about Korean culture with Korean idiosyncrasies and things of that nature. But they get a little more multicultural as they get more and more consumed by the world at large. But if you want to ever get into a K-drama, just give me a curl call. We will give you some recommendations. We will give you some recommendations. Now, Carol, the last time you were with us, we talked about your book, Wind Follower. And Wind Follower, like I told the listeners before, I was up to 4 o'clock in the morning reading Wind Follower. And I sent Carol a text on her PM, like, oh my gosh, this book is so good. Because like I said, Carol is a master storyteller. And I think the reason why Carol is so good at telling a story, because she delves into the nuances of what makes a good story. And she's so well read in so many different things, not just fiction, but in nonfiction, in different tales and different cultures, that she has this understanding of story and story is. And I think that's why, because she understands those nuances, that's why she can tell such a good tale. And just in your experience, Carol, I know you've been a judge in some story contests. I know you read and critique other stories. What is it about stories that we love so much and that makes us be drawn to them like we are?
I think because stories are lived in, we learn from we learn things with our heart. Like, I think if you, like, God loves stories. He didn't write a long list of you must do this, you must do this, you must do this. He began by telling us stories. And then in the New Testament, he tells us the real life of the story, which everything points to Jesus. And then after that, everything else is a commentary on Jesus and on the stories we read in the Old Testament. And if God made us to love stories, there's something about it I mean, if you read a spiritual book that's telling you what to do, everything is like a list of you should, you shouldn't, you shouldn't. It doesn't become part of you. You don't grow that into it. But if you see an example, like Jesus is our example, if you see an example of a thing, of an incident, then you end up understanding more. I mean, I think, you know, there are people who don't like stories. They say, oh, I only like nonfiction and I only like facts. But I think if you have a choice between someone who only reads to only nonfiction or someone who reads fiction or fiction and nonfiction, go with a person who only reads fiction, because you've seen things act before your eyes. You've seen how the human heart acts under pressure. So you know how people react, and stories tell you about how different people and different hearts and different situations react. And because you live with the characters, you, I think, become more of a compassionate, understanding person, because you've lived and you see how people can make mistakes, or people can misunderstand, or how people live life. Whereas if it's just a list and or a nonfiction book, it can tell you, oh, people have a heart, people do this. But because you haven't lived with those emotions, the lesson gets lost on you.
I think that's a good response, Carol. And I'll just add my two cents that stories bridge people together. And when we live on that bridge together, suddenly we have a story to tell. Like before the show, Carol and I were talking about the K-dramas that we like, and we were just thinking about the same dramas that we saw. We were connected by those dramas, and so we were gushing like, oh my gosh, this, and we were saying that, and that draws us together. So I wholeheartedly agree with you that stories is about heart. And actually, from what I read, Carol, you can correct me if I'm wrong, what I read is that there are some scientific studies that talk about people who read fiction tend to be more compassionate and tend to be more sympathetic, too, because they read fiction. Now, this is not to tell our nonfiction readers, don't stop reading nonfiction. Read what you like. At the end of the day, you read what you like. You may like to be informed, or you may want to be inspired or encouraged, or you may want the list. There's nothing wrong with that. And I always, sometimes I wonder with my nonfiction friends who write nonfiction, I say, have you ever thought about writing a fiction book? And they kind of go like, why would I want to do something like that? I said, because you'll have to actually tell a story. I know one young lady, she's a supporter of the show, Paulette Harper. She talks about that transition from writing nonfiction to writing fiction. She wrote her book, which is phenomenal. It was called Secret Places. And she wrote that book, but she said it was so different from writing nonfiction. And just, I know you write nonfiction and fiction, Carol, and just that change from to nonfiction and vice versa, what do we have to keep in mind?
With me anyway, I avoid generalization. You know, you could say, oh, people usually, people generally. And I think that's my biggest thing. With fiction, you are just building a character, so you don't say any, this is the statement, this is the absolute, my opinion on this. Because you're just watching people live and try to figure things out, as you know, in your characters live. But with nonfiction, my biggest thing is I go through everything. And if I say, oh, wait a second, I said never, I said always, oh, no, that's like building a worldview. Is there something that may be the opposite? You know, if I go, well, a Christian is always, or a sinner is always, then, you know, it would bother me. So I think with nonfiction, what I really try to do is to make sure I see not just the left, the top or bottom of the coin, but I try to see the little edges of the coin, the 365 degree aspect. You can only do the 365 degree, you know, grooves of the coin in fiction, really, because you can really do all the ramifications of a certain situation. but at least in nonfiction, you're aware that you, when you say A equals, you know, this is this, that you're not being totally general. And that's what I do when I write nonfiction. I really try not to be, not to say
dogmatic.
Anything that isn't true. Yeah, that just isn't true. And that will leave anyone feeling, aha, I caught you. What about this particular situation? Because, you know, dogma, nothing that we say, you know, dogmatically is going to help, because you're leaving somebody out. And so, and you're leaving some truth out. And, you know, everything has got to somehow balance. I mean, it's like you have to rightly divide the word of truth.
Yeah.
When you speak truth, you have to rightly divide the word of truth. Oh, other than that, you know, I'm so writing nonfiction is easy. I just write, and then because I take so long to write, I always come back at it, and I look to see if I've, you know, said whatever needs to be said on that subject. I do that with fiction too, but anyway, go on.
Well, no, but the thing about not too is, which is why whenever I write it myself, I won't say that. I don't see myself writing nonfiction in the near future. I should say that.
Mm-hmm.
Never say never, right? But with fiction, you can explore truth in very unique ways. And you put characters through situations that take truth. Like with speculative fiction takes a what if. You know, what if there was a multiverse? Oh my gosh, what's true? And that's a fun, exciting place to be, you know, just exploring what does that mean for truth? What does that mean for reality? All these little nuances we can talk about. But that's why I adore fiction. And I love romance. Most people know I love romance. I write it, you know, and I love exploring the nuances of a romantic relationship, the good, the bad, the ugly, and then how they soar together. Or you have two broken people coming from two broken places coming together. And part of my life as an onion does have the romantic aspect to it, but it's also a memoir of a young woman looking back at her life. And I think the older you get, you do get more reflexive. What were you going to say to that, Carol?
When I went to college, I was like, okay, I was a lit major, kind of like by default. You know, in college, you're like, which are you going to take? Creative writing, journalism, or literature? And I just loved reading, so I ended up literature major, not because I sort of made the choice, but because, well, I'll just go through college reading. But I've always loved diary and memoir. And so when I, you know, and sort of like being this other character, remembering her life in the past, and, you know, I said, oh, God, a lot of people may not, you know, they want a Christian romance where it's in the present and it reads like a novel. But I thought, this doesn't really feel like, I want it to feel like this is a person who actually lived. And this is her memoir, and there's a lot of pondering and thinking and looking back. And so it doesn't really have that regular, like, it's not like, let's say, Wind Follower or The Constant Tower, my other story, or all my other books. It's more a sort of like reflective looking back sort of thing. So it has that memoir diary feel to it.
In this story, our main character, her name is Denise. We follow her life as she remembers it. And as she's remembering it, she doesn't always reveal everything to us, because as she's remembering, she's there in the moment. And that's what happens with memories. With memories, when we remember something, sometimes we can remember it better than what it actually happened. I feel like it's like popcorn. Like, popcorn smells really good to me, right? But then when you eat it, it doesn't really taste like anything. You know what I'm saying? It's like, it smells
and
good,
it gets in your teeth.
Theater. Yeah, it gets in your teeth, and you get a kernel stuck, and you got to get a flossing or your nail or something and get it out. And then you're like, sometimes I at one time hit the roof of my tongue. I had one stick to the roof of my, not tongue, my mouth, and that hurt it.
Mm-hmm.
And they're like, why did I get this big bowl of popcorn? But you get lured by the smell and the butter. I like butter and salt.
And in life, you don't know what is going on.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't know, you know, when you're in particular mode, what is more important. Like in a typical K-drama, well, in a typical, like, I think it's shounen
mm-hmm.
anime, or what they would call reverse harem, not in the modern term, but in the true Asian term, which is one woman sorting out which of the 80 zillion guys who love her, which one she will go out with.
Mm-hmm.
That is an Asian trope. It's a K-drama trope. It's an anime trope. And in real life, you know, who do you choose to become the person you're going to live your life with? You know, and as I was writing it, I'm like, okay, in the moment, she doesn't know. And for suspense, it's best that we don't know. We have an idea who she will end up with, but we also see, using the trope of the anime reverse harem thing, who are the possibilities? Because with each character you fall for or who likes you in each episode of your life, and in her case, these six guys are all near her at the same time,
mm-hmm.
it's a different path depending on who you marry.
Yeah.
And so we are sitting there in the present saying, okay, will she do this? Will she do that? But also, it's because it's like the Korean trope of, you know, the anime trope. It's also that sense of like multicultural in that I wanted a story where a black girl was the center of all these different Asian and white and white guys who wanted her, because that is an experience that a lot of black girls have, but you don't see it on TV, you know? We all live in different cultures, and it's like, I want to show that we can be wanted, that black women can be wanted, you know? And she's also, Denise is not super skinny. She's thick. And so it's like, I want to show that if you're thick, you can be liked too. And as the reader is going along, it may take some, for people who like, oh no, why would these guys want her? I show them why they would. She has a nice heart. She's a very nice person, you know? And so it's like to open up the reader's eyes to the possibility that, you know, people you would not think is pretty or is this or is that can be wanted too. I wanted to write a story where black women would be sort of healed in some ways, and that realize we are beautiful in so many ways to many people, because sometimes, well, back when I was growing up, we weren't considered beautiful or something that someone would want, you know? So living in that character, making the character live her life and not telling anyone what's going to happen, it's like they will see and they will understand, okay. They'll also understand why she picked the guy she did in the end, you know?
And that adds to the mystery of my life as an onion, because as I'm reading it, I said, wait a minute, she's telling this from the event already happening. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, does she end up with who I want her to end up with? And that's what you're thinking, right? You're like, and so that draws you into this narrative.
And
you know,
when I was writing it, every time she's with one of the other guys, I am totally as much into that guy as she would be in that moment. I'm like, oh, you know, she could marry him. Oh, she could marry him. Because when you're madly in love or madly in crush with somebody, at that moment, you see why this would be the right person. And then the next person goes, you see why this is the right person. And I wanted that sense of, like, confusion for the reader, because it's like, we just don't know. And you feel the relationship with each of the people, but somehow you know the right person for her.
And you hope that she ends up with that right person. And I know in real life, I would hate to have these type of choices in real life. Like, oh my gosh, do I really want 12 men to be interested in me like that? No, I don't. That's a horrible place to be. I mean,
there is
joke
the
about
rich
it.
One. There's the neighborhood
nice one.
One.
The rich one. You look, you
there's
know, how
the
do you choose
one?
Yep. There's so many to choose from, but do I really want that in real life? No. But that's why in my life as an onion, the title is so symbolic of so many things of this narrative. When we get back from our break, we're going to talk about my life as an onion more in depth as we talk about our main protagonist, Denise, and what she's dealing with and some of the other things that are going on in this story. Like I said, this is pre-recorded, so we're not taking any questions, but continue to listen. You can listen in by calling in 646-668-8485. We'll be right back after these messages. Stay tuned.
Don't go anywhere. More with Parker and her guest on the Right Stuff Radio Show. We'll be right back.
Engaging the culture's imagination through speculative fiction, The Untold Podcast produces audio fiction from a Christian worldview. Find us over at untoldpodcast.com, where we partner with authors to tell science fiction, fantasy, supernatural, and horror stories. Find links at untoldpodcast.com to subscribe via iTunes, Stitcher, and a variety of other platforms. Each month we produce high-quality audio fiction that's free to download and free to listen. Our submissions are open, and we're always looking to add another great story to over 24 hours of narrative entertainment. Find all of our audio fiction over at www.untoldpodcast.com.
We're back, and you're hanging out with the queen of Tuesday night, Parker J, and her guests, right here on The Right Stuff. Hi, and welcome back to the show. You're listening to The Right Stuff here on WPJC 104.5. So glad you're here with me. We are talking to my guest co-host and contributor today, Carol McDonald. She is the author of the book, My Life as an Onion. If you love K-dramas, if you love romance and complicated storylines, this is the book for you. So make sure you go ahead and pick up My Life as an Onion today. It's available on Amazon.com or wherever books are sold. And Carol, once again, thank you so much for being with me on the show as we delve into this multi-layered onion of a story, My Life as an Onion. And I was pondering over the title of My Life as an Onion because there are several references to our main protagonist, Denise, that one of our other characters, particularly Ben, whom I like, he calls her onion at one point. He calls her little onion. And then I got to thinking about onions. You know, onions have many layers, and onions make you cry. But they make you cry because of the chemicals, or are you crying because of the onion? It's one of those weird things. And onions, they have holistic properties. And for some people, they have holistic properties. There's been all kind of health benefits of onions. They taste good on food. You know, I can eat raw onions, not like an apple, but I can eat raw onion with food. You know,
when I was writing it, I thought, okay, the title came, My Life as an Onion. So a couple of the characters are like, you know, riffing on why is he calling you an onion? And then I was on the internet, and somebody said, because, you know, onion means hello in Korean. And somebody said, oh, God, these people, they're onions. And because all they know is to say hello in Korean, onion. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. And so it sort of, I said, oh, that's why he calls her onion. Because to him, there are all these people who he's met who didn't know Korean, and he calls them onion because those are the names that they gave to these girls who would say hello to them without knowing them. But I think I know with her, the onion has a totally different meaning. You know, it's like this constant peeling of things. Anyway, that's it.
She is a multifaceted character, though, because the more you get to know her, you start to get more and more depth. because one thing about Denise, she has a lot of issues. She has a lot of issues of confidence and self-esteem. She's completely neurotic. But at the same time, she also has this kindness that exudes. When she could be mean, she isn't. And when she should be mean, she doesn't. Like, you'd be like, you'd be like, oh, my gosh, go off on her. But she won't do it because that's just not her nature to do it. Now, sometimes she can get a little passive-aggressive. Who doesn't, you know? But for the most part, she is very kind. But before I get into Denise, I have to talk about Ben. And Ben is one of the main characters in the story. Matter of fact, when you look at the description online, it's Ben that she has to take care of. And Ben, in any K-drama, if you're familiar with K-dramas, there is the drippingly good-looking Korean guy who's often rich because why not? So he's rich and he's nice looking. And so,
and there's always a second lead who's a good pal, but
yes, he does have a second lead that is a good pal, but the main guy is usually the rich guy, and that's what we want.
I won't lie.
I wouldn't mind having married for money. I didn't marry for money. I married for love, but I wouldn't mind having married for money. I wouldn't mind. But anyway, you know, I don't mind having, you know, diamonds and furs and all that. But, you know, the Lord bless with me what I have. But anyway, but I like the fact that Ben, when you first meet him, he is so arrogant, and he is very much well aware of what he is. It's almost as if he is in on the joke that Carol, not Denise, is aware of. Like, he's in on the joke that Carol made, that he is a quintessential K-drama star, smooth, sophisticated, beautiful looking, very well educated, because he knows several languages because of his own multicultural background. There's all these
But it's a weird thing, because although he knows them and he speaks them well, he doesn't really... There's something in his language that is sort of like he doesn't quite hit some of the words right, you know, because he's got this accent thing happening. And so she's always like, I know. And people are like, what did you just say there? So he knows it, but, you know, and he just doesn't like talking also, you know. But anyway, go on.
Oh, no, but I just like him as a character because of that. And he's so suave and sophisticated. But the darker undertone is that he's extremely manipulative. And I like that because he is aware of Denise's attraction from the very beginning. He is aware of it.
And he's aware of the plenty of power of money.
Yeah, he's aware of all these things. But I like Ben. And I was telling Carol before the broadcast, I said, what is it about women in our family that we like these mean men? I don't understand why in our romance books we have men. We don't really want the good guy per se. We tend to want the guy that's sort of a jerk in our romance. Not in real life, but in our romance we have that. What is it, Carol, that you think just draws us to the bad guy?
I don't know. I think generally it's because maybe we want to save them, or maybe we know that their heart is sort of wounded and their heart is sort of cold and only some magical person will heal them, unless the guy turns out to be an abuser, could never be healed. But I think with Ben, I know why she likes him, and I know why he likes her. There's something very, for all his manipulativeness, there's something very accepting about Ben. He's got this collection of flaky friends, and he's very fiercely loyal to them, and he doesn't really judge. And whereas Denise, being a minister's granddaughter, comes from a world where everything is judging, where all her friends are judging, where her mother's friends judge her. I don't know if you got to that scene yet with the three women who are a Christian talking to, but there's something about that. And what I wanted about in that connection between those two is I wanted to write that Denise is in this quandary. The quandary is there are tons of immoral friends around her and around Ben, and they totally accept her. She's at peace with them. Even when she's arguing with them, she feels like they accept her for who she is, even if they're arguing with her. But when she's among the good moral friends, there's a terrible sense of being judged. And so she's got to sort out what is her faith, what kind of person would God want her to be, what kind of person should she marry, what kind of person should she even connect with, those who love her and totally accept her and don't judge her because they're totally immoral or amoral, or those who are very moral and everything about her they want to fix.
I like how you have that problem and conflict, which makes my life as an onion become more apparent, because generally speaking, we're not talking about individuals, but generally speaking, Christians have been known to be judgmental throughout time. And it's your own way of making commentary about that, you know.
Yeah, even if they aren't judgmental towards you, like they find nothing wrong with you, they have a line that they want you to toe, and you're very aware of not being yourself and of projecting what you must project when you're with these people. You know, I think, you know, what we want ultimately are perfect Christian companions who just love us, let us be, help us walk the fine road. But if we aren't walking the fine road, the world won't end. We won't be like slammed for being sinful or not being this, and we won't be slammed with a platitude. And it's like Denise is like trying to maneuver that. I think right now the only Christian in her life that she really clicks with is Ben's housekeeper, Manuela. And I mean, Manuela is a good, holy person, but Manuela also has been living with her boyfriend. So there's that, but that's like the only Christian Denise has where she feels at peace. And, you know, this is a person who isn't coming at me with a list of rules.
And so the goal, it's these kind of dynamic that's in the story. And I know some people who will be, particularly people who kind of apply with the CBA guidelines about Christianity and stuff, they wouldn't have it. They say, you can't have this, you can't have that. And I remember thinking, you do know that 50% of people in church are doing this already, FYI. You know,
yeah.
Kind of go,
yeah.
Like, I don't know if you live on earth, but on earth, this is what's happening. And I say, and we're not saying it's right. We're not saying that. We're just saying that
right.
You have to, in a sense, meet people where they are and go
from
there.
And you have to, like, what's that saying? Just clean up your seat in the pew first.
Mm-hmm.
You know, instead of thinking about this other person's seat, why it's so messy.
Yeah.
You know, and I think sometimes it's like, God, that's a burden, caring about somebody else's behavior when I've got my own issues to work on. Like, there's a character, one of the second leads, one of the many guys who like her. He's a minister's kid. And he's nice, but he does slip in these sort of annoying platitudes that annoy her. And he also is constantly smoking pot, which is totally different from Ben, who's totally trying to break off his cocaine and drug abuse habit. We forgot to mention that, but that's one of the issues with the story. Denise is called to be his sober companion. Sorry, yes.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a person who you're supposed to watch them, be with them, and prevent them from doing the wrong thing with drugs and alcohol. And Denise is so manipulated by Ben's money that she has to have that fine line of like, okay, he shouldn't be doing this. And she's good. She cares enough to like really keep him away from that bad stuff. She's got a crush on him. So, you know, we have a problem there because she's
yeah,
like,
it makes it a little difficult. Sure,
yeah,
go ahead.
Because drug addicts yes, drug addicts are notoriously good at manipulating people. So it's like she's got to, and in a perfect world, she could go and say to her mother, there is this person who totally accepts me and loves me and is rich, but he takes drugs. And, you know, but she has no one really. In a perfect world, very few Christian women, some have it, but very few Christian women could say that to their mother because they know what their mother will say, you know. So it's like she can't be that honest, you know, because where does that come, you know, various issues. There, I also have a little, it's not really a sex scene, but there's lots of very frank talk about sex. And I don't think Denise has any help in this situation other than the Holy Spirit within her. Because she's got the Holy Spirit within her, and she's got moral discipline, but can she hold out?
And that is the question that kind of goes through your mind as you're watching it, because there's this wonderful build that he is going to eventually seduce her. And it's going to happen. And you're aware that it's going to happen. He's aware it's going to happen. I think she's aware it's going to happen. But again, she's telling this story from a place in the future. We don't know what that place is. She's telling this place as a memoir. And another thing I want to talk about, too, is that, you know, Denise is not just the love interest. She's also the spiritual anchor in this story for Ben. And there's something happening to Ben, and she has these visions. And the first time I read one of her visions, it was actually quite scary because all of a sudden the story changed. It got kind of dark. And I was like, oh, my gosh, it just happened. You know, I'm sitting here and she's seeing this vision happen to her. And I praise God. I know some people have, you know, certain abilities. God bless you. I don't want it. But she sees certain things in the sky that leads her, and she like has this flash of images that hit her mind very, very quickly. And she starts to realize there is more to Ben and his family than what meets the eye. And I don't want to give away too much, but over time, these visions increase as she's with Ben. And they come at the oddest places. Like they're at a, I think they're at a deli or something. And all of a sudden she saw a vision of blood coming down from his ear. And next thing you know, she's drenched in blood. And me being me, I would have ran away, but she's actually very self-contained. But she's aware of what's going on.
What I like about it is that whenever I read Christian books, I always am like, oh, God, this is such a non-charismatic Christian book. And Christianity does have this streak, and it doesn't matter which denomination, but whether it's Catholic, Episcopalian, I'm Episcopalian, whether it's Catholic, Episcopalian, Lutheran, there are people who, there is that charismatic streak running through all the denominations, unless a denomination specifically speaks out against it. But what I wanted was like, when I read Christian romances, we get a lot of the law, a lot of the good behavior, a lot of the thou shalt not, a lot of the altar calls at the end. And I didn't want to have a story with like an altar call at the end where the bad person becomes a personally good person where they go build a house and live happily ever after and such and such. And I didn't want to have a story where there was no sense of the Holy Spirit in such a weird way. Like in most Christian books, the Holy Spirit is there, but it's done in a very subtle, gentle way. And I thought, no. I want to write a story which shows how some Christians' lives are. Like there's a scene where there's an accident and they pop out and she commands a spirit to go and a spirit of death to go, which is what typical Christians would do, whatever denomination. And there's a scene where she's in a room and a suicide has taken place there and she sees this person with a crooked neck, and she's not quite sure if it's a demon or a ghost. She doesn't even know if she believes in ghosts. It might just be a demon, but she's not gonna like say this because everyone around her already thinks she's like a weird religious nut. So she just says very quietly, "In the name of Jesus, go." And I like slipping in that because that's how the Holy Spirit works. You know, you sort of like are living your life, and then suddenly a veil is opened And it has nothing to do with human reasoning. It's the Holy Spirit breaking something, opening the veil, and you seeing something. And I wanted that in this story. I said, I will not write a Christian story that is just basically about good people doing nice moral things. I want to show that the Holy Spirit is doing things that are just very bizarre sometimes, and not just the regular calm or we'll pray, but that the Holy Spirit is really active in a supernatural way.
And it adds much to the story, though. So I don't disagree with that at all. And I actually agree with you that we are aware of spiritual things happening around us. I remember one time I was with an author girlfriend of mine. We were at a conference together, and we were walking, you know, in the morning we were walking, and we were talking about spiritual things. And I remember I said, I bet if we were actually to see the spirit realm, like, even for a second, we'd probably run screaming. And then we'd be clinging to the Holy Spirit, like, you got to protect us from these crazy things going on around us. I remember my own experience, and I think I've shared this before. I had my own experience of being aware of spiritual things happening to me. And without going into too much detail, I remember having an unrepentant heart. Unrepentant is sin. And so what had happened is that it had built and built and built over a period of months. And it was very interesting because I was still going to church, still doing my thing. I still love the Lord, you know what I'm saying? But there was this unrepentant heart. And the Lord revealed it to me. I won't go, like I said, I'm not going to it. And the only way I could describe what happened was a physical sensation of something cracking over my heart. That is the only way I can describe it. And literally, when that happened, I am a big woman, but I felt as if I could float into the air. I felt as if I was being, like, any minute I was going to hit the ceiling. I wanted to fly. That was the only way I can describe that feeling. So I shared this story with another author friend, and she said, Parker. I said, what? She said, did you read such and such? I said, no, I hadn't. We were talking offline. And she said, I had the exact same thing happen to me.
Wow.
She had unrepentant anger toward someone in her family who had hurt her. And she said, I had the exact same thing happen. And that was when it was revealed to me that spiritual sin, if you will, maybe it's you're not actively doing something, but spiritual sin, like unrepentance, unforgiveness, stuff like that, can have a physical effect on you. And then
it
when it's
does.
Released, you can feel it. And it wasn't like I wasn't open to the idea or anything like that. I just had never experienced it, you know. And when that happened, it just totally changed the whole view. That's why I like in my life as an onion, you do have that active spiritual warfare, active spiritual interaction of the Holy Spirit. He's revealing these things to her because she's not just a love interest. She's there possibly help save his soul. Think about that. That's even bigger than the romance, if you think. Mind you, I love the romance. Don't misunderstand. But I love the fact that it's not just a romance. In my life as an onion, that's what makes it so multi-layered. It's so many stories wrapped up in one. And as she looks back over her life and she contemplates these things, and you're wondering, okay, at first you're wondering what's going to happen. And then as you watch, you go, oh my gosh. And these visions, particularly the visions were disturbing, but if someone's soul is in mortal danger, wouldn't that be disturbing? You know, wouldn't that bother you? So I like that aspect of that. So
you know what?
What I want to do really, go ahead.
I think every Christian should have, you know, what the Bible calls a book of remembrance, because in the Bible, atheism isn't equated not knowing or not believing. It's equated with not remembering what God has done. And God is always saying, and you will remember that you were a people and that the Lord took you out. In fact, the entire Ten Commandments is him saying, remember that I did this, therefore we're in covenant. And remember that the Lord Jesus did this for us, you know, and so this is why we have communion, to constantly remember him. So many times people are like, God never did anything supernatural to me. They've forgotten. I think we really must make it a habit, whatever thing, even if it's a small thing, even if it's a dream that came true, even if it's a weird coincidence, you were thinking about the person, you met them the next day, or some thought comes into your mind, and then the next day somebody asks the questions and you have the perfect answer because the day before the thought came into your mind. And I think that's I could write this book, because I would look in my book of remembrance and go, oh, yes, I should include that. So there are several things in Onion that happened to me in real life. Mercifully, not that demonic thing in the sky, but an angel. And I put that in. There's so many different things that have happened. And I said to either me or my friends, and I went, can I use that? And I put that in. And I think as a Christian, we should all really make it a habit to write down every little thing that is just a touch of the Spirit, and we must make it a habit to go and look over what we've written. Sit down with our books of remembrance, sit down with our diaries and our journals, and go, I haven't read this one from 2008. Let me reread it. Let me reread my dream journal. Let me reread this, and I will see how I've grown, and I'll see if there's wisdom in it, and I will, like they say, the testimony of Jesus Christ is this prophecy. And as we look over these things, we see our testimony. We see, oh, this happened to me, and it just brings alive more and more the feeling that God has been with us, and that Holy Spirit is very active with us. And that's what
I
wanted to put
that
in that book. That although there's all this stuff going around, she is his anchor, and she is sort of centered. She's always having some sort of disagreement with God, but they're still friends.
Yeah.
And what I want to do when we come back from the break, I'm going to read an excerpt from My Life as an Onion, and it's going to detail her first vision that she becomes aware of. So I want you to just stay tuned and listen to that. And if you want to continue listening in, just keep listening in at 646-668-8485. We're going to take a really quick break, and we'll be right back after these messages.
Don't go anywhere. More with Parker and her guest on the Right Stuff Radio Show. We'll be right back.
If you are an author looking to gain visibility for your books, then AuthorShout.com is the place to go. We have a wide variety of affordable products and services to include a member zone that will help you get the word out about your books. Our team here at AuthorShout.com specializes in creating stunning digital products to include book banners, teaser videos, book trailers, book covers, and a whole lot more. So what are you waiting for? Stop by AuthorShout.com today and let our team connect you with a world of new readers.
We're back, and you're hanging out with the queen of Tuesday night, Parker J, and her guests right here on The Right Stuff.
Hi, and welcome back to the show. You're listening to The Right Stuff here on WPJC 104.5. So glad you're here with me. We're talking to my guest co-host and contributor today, Carol McDonald. She is the author of the book, My Life as an Onion, available on Amazon or wherever books are sold. And like I said, on the other side of the break, I was going to read an excerpt from My Life as an Onion, and we're talking about the first vision that she sees. And this vision gives her an idea that all is not what it seems in this rich man's life, whom she is his sober companion. So I'm going to start reading. It's pretty early in the book, so I'm not spoiling anything for you. So here we go. I began trying to keep a running tally of what I owed Ben for all the clothes he had just bought for me, and I was looking through the windshield into a wealthy, dreamy future when a woman suddenly appeared in the sky, her 20-foot gray frame pale against the bright gray winter afternoon clouds. Her silhouette grew starker and grayer, and the golden cup in her right hand gleamed in relentless synchronicity with the balance in her left. She looked at me, unspeaking. I heard syllables in my mind, Nim-a-sis-a-sis. At first, I didn't understand, but then a word floated across the screen of my eyes, Nemesis. Then an old memory, an illustration of Bonfinch's mythology, Nemesis, the goddess of justice and vengeance. I focused on the scale in the goddess's hand. It looked like Libra, the astrological sign, except that instead of two waiting flaps, there were three, two small ones on one side and a larger one on the other. I instantly understood what each of the platform's pans stood for. The large one belonged to Nemesis' side of the equation. The two smaller ones opposite represented the parents' heritages. Hoping the vision would fade, I looked to my left at the greenhouse behind the imposing Moreau mansion of glass and stone. I couldn't keep my focus on it. The smell of mustard gas kept rising to my nostrils, and my flesh seemed to burn as if I'd been placed in an oven. Nemesis glanced at the Monroe mansion with the cold sternness of a merciless and upright judge. It was clear she had a vendetta against the whole family. And that's an excerpt from My Life as an Onion, which is available on Amazon.com or wherever books are sold. And Carol, like I said, when I was reading that part of the story, I suddenly realized, because at first I thought she was just going crazy, like, oh my gosh, she's smoking pot, you know. But finally I realized, oh no, this is something, a vision in the spirit. And we were talking about that before we went to break and just how, what was going on. And I know our listeners out there, as you read this story is like an onion, many layers, multifaceted and stuff like that. So really quickly, Carol, because we're at the end of our show here, really quickly, tell us, who was your favorite character, your character you love to hate, or the character you hate to love?
I love Ben.
Mm-hmm.
And after Ben, I would say her flaky best friend, Kathy.
Kathy and her have a very interesting relationship because they're
yes.
both dependent on each other, and they both have mental issues. They both have, you know, have anxieties, even though Kathy is more manic than Denise. Denise says, but they're very interesting
yeah.
characters. Like I said, this book is full of interesting, quirky characters that I'm sure you're going to love. So, and real quickly, what are your next projects, Carol, that you're working on?
I'm trying to work on a religious nonfiction book called The Dignity of Emotions.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm trying to work on, I'm working on three different trilogies. One is about a cowboy family in Wyoming and their wives. And one is Nephilim, dystopia, end of the world thing, different planets. And the other one is another trilogy about the fae and mermaids. So, and each of those have one book up there already on Amazon, Charcoal Bride, Daughters of Men, Black Girls Have Always Loved Cowboys.
That sounds like you got a nice eclectic collection there. That's one thing, guys, I got to tell you about Carol. She doesn't write in one genre. She writes in a genre that she wants to. And so you may get a romance from her. You may get a spec from her. You may get a little thriller even. But she writes in multi-genres. And I love that. I love that about Carol. So you can't box her in. You're not going to take a box and say, this is Carol.
If they want to see a taste of me, they could try the collection called Speculative Fiction by Carol McDonald. It's Spirit Fruit, Collected Speculative Fiction by Carol McDonald. It's just a collection of short stories. If, you know, you don't want to delve into one book, but you want to see how I am in various different, you know, stories.
And Carol, once again, thank you so much for being with us today on the show. You know, I always
thank
want to end the
you.
Show with an encouraging word from the author. So go ahead and encourage those authors out there whom God has given the gift to write, to pick up the pen and write stuff.
Yeah. Guys, you just trust there's no other person that can do what you are going to do. You have to be who you are. And it's not about making tons of money. Some of you may not. But you were an answer to a prayer. Every person on earth is an answer to a prayer that was made. God sent that person down to do a job. So do whatever you have to do, and do it with all your might as unto the Lord.
Carol, thank you, thank you. Thank you so much for being with me today. And I cannot wait to have you back on the show and have you back real soon.
Thank you.
And we were talking today to Carol McDonald. She is the author of the book, My Life as an Onion. It's available at Amazon.com or wherever books are sold. So make sure you go ahead and pick up your copy today. Like I said, if you like K-dramas, you like multicultural fiction, you like romances, you like spiritual field fiction, this is the book for you. It is so in-depth, and the more you keep reading, the more the story unfolds over and over and over again. So there's so much to this book, and My Life as an Onion, available on Amazon.com or wherever books are sold.